We're in the third lesson in our series, whose theme is Game Changer, How to Impact Your World. I mentioned the last couple of weeks that we live in a world that wants to change us. They want us to adopt their values, their priorities, their way of life. We as Christians ought to live our life in such a way that the world doesn't change us, but that we change the world. We ought to live our life. God's given us a set of priorities. He's defined for us a way of life. He's defined for us the definition of right and wrong. And we need to live our life in such a way that we're living by God's standards, by God's priorities, and instead of being changed by the world, do our part to change the world. Do our part to change. And we've talked about the last couple of weeks, again, that we may feel that, well, we can't change much of what's going on. And whenever I think about that, I always think about that story about after a big storm, a young man walking along the beach. Most of you have probably heard it, but after a big storm where the waves rolled in and washed a lot of things on the shore, a young man was walking along the beach, and there were just literally thousands of starfish that had washed up on the beach that could not get back to the ocean. And so this young man was reaching down every now and then and picking one up and throwing it back in the ocean. And an older man came by and said, son, don't you know that there's no way that you can save all these starfish? There's no way you can change what's going to happen to the majority of them. And the young man reached down and picked up another one and threw it in the ocean and said, I know, but I can make a difference in this one's life. I can make a difference in his existence. And again, we may not be able to change all of society, but we can change it a person at a time. And I would submit to you that that's how God wants us to reach the world, a person at a time, to tell them about Christ and to teach them what this word says about how he wants us to live our life. So again, all our lessons are from the first six chapters of Daniel. The first week we started in chapter 1, and our lesson was develop convictions, that we ought to live our life with uncompromising convictions. And so again, the 3 points of that lesson was the world expects us to change. We need to draw a line, and we need to draw it before we're tested as to say we're not going to cross this line, and then we need to stand firm. Last week we talked about prayer and the fact that prayer plays a big part if we're going to stand. Prayer plays a big part if we're going to stand for right and stand for wrong, because prayer connects us with God and it connects us with his plan. And again, the 3 points last week was seek God, pray persistently, and give God the glory. So this week we come to chapter 3. We come to the story that we talked about in an open assembly, the story of these three Hebrew boys and King Nebuchadnezzar and his statue of gold, and the fact that they did not bow when the king commanded them to bow. They stood in spite of the penalty that was associated with them standing. The 3 points of our lesson this morning are a clash of commitments. There was a clash, a big clash, between Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. An immovable faith is the second part of the lesson. They had an immovable faith. They had a faith that was not going to be shaken by their circumstances. They had a faith that was not going to be shaken by what they faced. And then the third point of the lesson, with all your life. They were willing to risk it all. They were willing to lay down their life in their stand for Christ. So the world today, again, we talked about it, tries to drag us to accept whatever is popular, whatever is right in their eyes. So what do we do when they try to drag us into something that's wrong? Do we submit to the peer pressure? Do we submit to the culture? Do we allow the fact that it's popular? I can remember sometimes I would get caught up when I was a kid in different things that the kids in the neighborhood was doing. And my dad would always talk to me, especially if there was something wrong about it. He says, why are you doing this? You know better. And one of the defenses I would sometimes offer it up, well, Dad, everybody else is doing it. How can it be wrong? All my friends are doing it. I mean, how can it be wrong? And I can remember him just like it was yesterday. In fact, today would have been my dad's 95th birthday. I talked to my mom this morning, and we talked about he would have been 95 years old, or 94 years old today. But I can remember him saying, when we were having those kind of conversations, he said, well, look, If all your friends were going to go jump in a lake, would you follow them and jump in a lake? I mean, would you? I mean, you're acting just as stupid now as if they were going to go off and do something that's dumb. Are you saying that you wouldn't even think about what you're doing? You just follow them because everybody else is doing it? And so many times, people, they do things just because it's popular, just because everybody else is doing it, and they don't want to be different. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to be peculiar, the word that Jesus used. They don't want to be peculiar. And yet God says, I want you to be peculiar. I want you to be different. If the world is doing wrong, I want you to stand for right. And so again, in this chapter, we see these three Hebrew boys that we met in chapter 1. They had been taken from their homes, brought in captivity to Babylon, had been put through the Babylonian school, taught the language, taught the customs, tried to be fed the food, but they, with Daniel, refused to defile themselves with the king's meat and the king's wine. They won the king's favor. They were put in positions of influence in his kingdom, and so they were his counselors on his board. And when pressure was put on them to go along with what everybody else was doing, to bow down to this statue, they said, nope, we're not going to do it. And they are one of the prime examples in the Bible of a faith that says, I'm willing to trust God regardless of what happens. I'm willing to stand for God regardless of the price. Now, our scripture reading starts in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to go back and just remind you of the story that happens till we get to this point. But in Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, here's what the Bible says. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? All right, so let me just remind you of the story. Nebuchadnezzar had made an image or a statue of gold. The Bible tells us it was 70 cubits high. So that's 60 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half. Normal cubit. And so 60 cubits would be, this statue was 90 feet tall. Our church building is about 45 foot at the peak, this one is. So it would be twice as tall as this building. And it was 6 cubits broad or wide. So it was 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura, which was in the province of Babylon. The first couple of verses of Daniel chapter 3 tells us. He invited officials from all his kingdom for the dedication, okay? And so again, remember, the nation of Babylon was the largest, most powerful nation that existed on the earth at that time. It was a widespread nation. And so he invited the governors and the rulers of all of his provinces to come and be part of this dedication. When they got there... And by the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they were officials in King Nebuchadnezzar's court, because they were part of his counselors, they were invited to the dedication as well. Well, when everybody got there, here's what Nebuchadnezzar says. All right, so here's how we're going to dedicate my statue. I'm going to have my orchestra play. And we read in those verses some of the instruments that were in his orchestra. And here's what the king commanded. When you hear the music, I want you to worship or bow down to the statue. If you don't, then I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace and burn you to death. Now, you remember last week when we were in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream about a statue. And Daniel was the one that told him what his dream meant. It was a picture, a prophecy that God gave this wicked king of what was going to happen in the future. That statue, his head was made out of gold, his chest and arms were made out of silver, his thighs were made out of something else, and his feet and toes were made out of something else. And Daniel says that statue, and then there was a big rock that was hewed out without man's hands that came and knocked the statue down. It crumbled, became like shaft, and the wind blew it away. And Daniel not only told the king what he dreamed, but what it meant, and said, that's a picture of what's going to happen. He said, you, O king, are the head of gold. Your kingdom is represented by that head of gold. And I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar was inspired by that dream and said, okay, if I'm the head of gold, I'm going to build a whole statue of gold. And I'm going to set it up, and I'm going to have people come, and I'm going to command them to worship that statue as a test of their loyalty to me and my kingdom. And so that's what he did. And again, I don't know if the Bible scholars don't know if the statue looked like Nebuchadnezzar or if it was just a golden statue that didn't look like him, but again, that represented him and his kingdom as a test of his loyalty. And so again, the message was, when you hear the music, you either bow or burn. You bow down, fall prostrate before the statue, or you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, when the music, so everybody gathered. The day came that the statue was going to be dedicated. Everybody gathered. The king commanded the orchestra to play. Everybody there bowed down, except for these three guys. Now, by the way, doesn't appear, Daniel's not mentioned in Daniel chapter 3, so he must have been doing something else. He wasn't there. But everybody fell on their faces before this golden statue, except these three young Hebrew boys. And their God had said, you shall have no other gods before me. Their God had says, you shall not worship idols or false gods. And so these three young men said, we're not, and they didn't tell the king yet that's going to happen. I mean, they're going to do it in the verses that we're going to read in a minute. But they stood. Are you talking about standing out in the crowd? You talking about being different? Talking about being peculiar? I mean, there were probably thousands of people spread out all around that statue. Just picture in your mind, thousands of officials, and I'm sure the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was setting up where he could see, but maybe he couldn't see these three guys because somebody came and told on him. We'll read about that in a minute. But everybody bow down except for these three. I mean, you talk about standing out in the crowd. These three stood out in the crowd. Everybody that dared to look up could see that they were not bowing down. And here's what they said. Doesn't matter what the king says. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. We're going to stand for God. We're going to stand for right. Now again, I don't need to remind you. I don't need to tell you what's going on in our world today. The government has says, this is right. The Supreme Court made the decision, homosexuality and the definition of marriage for homosexuality, this is right. And it appears that the majority is going along with that decision, although I would tell you, I don't think it's the majority. I think it's the minority. I think the press has tried to make us think it's the majority. But a lot of people are going along with it just because the government says is right. And people are beginning to be persecuted for saying, no, it's not right. I talked about the baker in Oregon. There are others. In fact, I was reading an article the last couple of weeks where the IRS may decide that if a church preaches against homosexuality, they will remove our tax exemption status and the donations that we give to our church will be no longer tax exempt. That's a way for the government to say, well, this is what we've decided is right, and we're going to make sure that everybody goes along with us. I've also been studying because there have been church insurance companies that have said that if a church refuses to perform homosexual marriages, that if somebody sues you, your insurance policy won't cover you for that. So you're going to be on your own. And so the world and our culture are beginning to put the pressure on Christians that believe the Bible and believe the definition of marriage should be between one man and one woman, as God has defined in His Word, the world's starting to put the pressure on us to see if we're going to bow, to see if we're going to go along with what the world says. And again, these three young men said, it doesn't matter what the king says is right. It doesn't matter that everybody else is doing it. God says it's wrong. God says not to do it. I'm going to stand, and what they said is, we're going to stand for God. We're going to stand for right, regardless of what the king says and regardless what everybody else is doing. And they did. They did not bow. So I mentioned before, I don't know if the king saw him or not. The Bible says there in the first few verses of Daniel chapter 3 that the Chaldeans, again, they were part of the king's council, the wisest of the wise. They came to the king and said, hey, some of these Jewish boys that you put in your council, they didn't bow. And by the way, you remember, the king says, hey, these guys are 10 times smarter than anybody else. Can you imagine what the wisest of the wise, the ones that had the prominent place in the king's council before Daniel and his buddies came along, and the king says, these guys are 10 times smarter than anybody I got. I think they were probably a little jealous. I think they were looking for ways to get at these young Hebrews advisors that the king had put on his council. And so they came to Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, king, did you notice that these three guys that you put in a position that you said were 10 times smarter than us, did you notice that they didn't bow down? And so we come to verse 13, where the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury. In other words, he got mad. When he heard about it, he got mad. That word rage means violent anger. Anger that expresses itself in violent behavior. That word fury means heated anger, boiling anger. So you put them together, and basically what those two words mean, the king was boiling mad. I mean, he was so mad, he might have turned red in the face. He might have started sputtering. And by the way, it wasn't the first time. Nebuchadnezzar seems to be a little bit of a hothead. Remember in chapter 2 when the wise men didn't tell him what he dreamed? He said, take them out and kill them all. Just go ahead and kill them all. And Daniel had to come and beg for time, you know, to tell him what he dreamed. And so he said, bring those three guys to me. Bring them to me. So he commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come. Now, he could have, the king, I mean, if he was angry, he could have just said, just take them and throw them in the fiery furnace. Not call them to talk to him. I mean, he was the king. Back in those days, when a king says something, it was law. You had no recourse. You had no court of appeals. And he could have said, just take him and kill him. But he decided he wanted to talk to him. Again, he knew their names. They had impressed him with their knowledge. They maybe had impressed him with their service so far in his court. And so he calls them in, and he didn't make an accusation. He asked a question. Is it true? Is it true? By the way, when somebody makes an accusation against somebody, you ought to give that person that they've accused a chance to answer that accusation. You ought to ask the question, is it true? That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true? When you heard the music play, did you refuse to worship my golden image? Did you refuse to worship my God? Again, he knew their names. They were part of his court. He had given them a position and influence. He probably held them in high regard. And again, he didn't make any accusation. He just says, this is what somebody told me. Is it true? And maybe he was disappointed or amazed that they would do that. I mean, I'm sure he thought, look at everything I've done for you. I mean, I've met your every need. I put you in a position of influence. You serve the king. Not many people can say that. Why would you disobey this command that I've given? Why would you disobey and not bow down to the statue that I've made? Notice, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't asking them to deny their God. He wasn't asking them to deny the God, Yahweh. He wasn't asking them to deny the God that they had served since they were children, that they knew since they were children. He was just asking them to give his God equal time, equal reverence, equal homage. Just bow down to the statue. I'm not asking you to renounce your God. I'm just asking you to compromise a little bit and worship my God when you hear the music play. Now, I want to tell you, that kind of thought and those kind of requests are still coming today. People tell us, why do you have to draw the line so hard and so fast? Why can't you just compromise a little bit? Why can't you just go along to get along? Nobody really wants to fight. Hey, you're a Christian. Why can't you just get along? It really doesn't make any, it's not going to harm you if somebody else believes that a man and a man or a woman and a woman can get married. What harm does that do to you? Just keep your mouth shut. Just close your eyes. Just compromise. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to get these three guys to do. And I will tell you, it's just as wrong for us to listen to that line of reasoning and say, okay, I'll just keep my mouth shut. I'll just close my eyes. I won't raise a ruckus. I'll just go along to get along. God said, no, no, no. I mean, here's a chapter of the Bible that teaches us that that is wrong. God had said, don't bow down to false idols. God had said, don't worship any other God but me. And so they stood. And Nebuchadnezzar says, is it true? He didn't even give him a chance to answer. He said, now look, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you a private opportunity to do what I command you to do. I'm going to tell the orchestra to play again. I'm going to tell all those instruments to play again. And if when you hear the music this second time, you bow down, everything will be good. Everything will be forgiven. No harm, no foul. I'll just forget about what you did the first time. I'll mark it off to, you know, you didn't maybe understand what I was telling you to do. No problem. Everything will be fine. But if you hear the music the second time and you don't bow down, you're going into the furnace. You're going into the fiery furnace. Now, I think it was in the books that you have. This furnace was what they used to smelt or melt and refine ore. They describe it like an upside down milk bottle, not the jugs that we have today, but the old time milk bottles. It was bigger at the top, narrower at the bottom. They would pour the ore into the top, and then they'd have small doors at the bottom that they would put the wood and the coal and whatever they were burning to make the fire, and there was a place in there with bellows that would, you know, blow the fire to make it hot. That's what it looked like. It looked like an upside-down milk bottle that they would use. They probably refined the gold that they made the statue out of in one of these fiery furnace. Bible scholars think that it could get up to 1,000 to maybe 1,500 degrees Fahrenheit. It could get hot. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to give you another chance. You bow down when you hear the music, everything will be fine. But if you don't, you're going to go into the furnace. Now, Nebuchadnezzar thought, he said, hey, I'm in charge. Nobody can stop me from what I'm going to do, and nobody can protect these three young men if I throw them into the furnace. They're going to burn. And that last part of verse 15, he says this, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The implication in asking that question was, there's no God that can. If I decide, if you don't bow down and I throw you into the furnace, you're going to burn. You're going to die. You're going to be executed. There's no God that can save you out of what I'm going to do to you. Okay, let's read verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, these three verses are one of the greatest confessions of faith that are in the Bible. Notice, when they addressed the king, they called him by name. They did not say, they're going to call him king a little bit later in verse 18, but in verse 16, they address him by name, Nebuchadnezzar. And again, even though they were part of his court, they probably did this on purpose because they were trying to send the message, well, you may be the king of Babylon, but you're not our king. We serve a king that's greater. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, that word careful in that verse means to need to or to be necessary. And so what they were saying is, it's not really necessary for us to answer you in this matter. Because we know whatever we say, it's not going to change your mind. We're not going to convince you that what we've done is right. We're not going to convince you not to throw us into the fiery furnace as punishment. And so we're not going to try to defend ourselves. We're not going to try to rationalize what we did. We're not going to beg for mercy. If it be so, if you throw us into the furnace, I mean, if that's what you're going to do, we have a God that can deliver us out of your hand. We have a God that has the power to do that. But they're going to go on to say, if he chooses not to, if God chooses not to deliver us from the fiery furnace, we're still going to trust him, and we're still not going to bow down and worship your idol. And again, their faith in God was not based on what God was going to do. Their faith in God was based on who God was. They were confident, this is a statement that I wrote down from the author. He says, they were confident about what God could do, but did not presume what God would do. They said, our God's sovereign. He can save us if he wants to. We don't know if he will or not, but we'll tell you right now, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to worship your idol. Now, again, that's what our faith should be based on. Our faith should not be based on what God does or doesn't do. Our faith should be based on who God is. Well, just imagine you were there. The king was mad before. How do you think he felt when these three boys stood, looked them in the eye, and said, you can throw us in the furnace if you want. And we have a God that can save us if he wants. But if you do, and if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. I mean, I think he got, if it was possible for an angry man to get angrier, he got angrier. He got madder. And he commanded his soldiers, tie him up and throw him into the furnace. So they tied him up, fully clothed. They took him to the top of that furnace and they threw him down in the furnace. The Bible says they fell down into the middle of the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was looking through one of those small doors at the bottom of it, you know, where they fed the fuel in and stoked the fire with the bellows. He looked in and he called his counselors. He said, hey, didn't we throw three men tied up into the furnace? I'm looking in it, and they said, oh, yeah, that, we tied them up, and we threw three men in the service. And the king says, well, I'm looking in there now, and there's four men walking around. They're not tied up. They're not harmed by the fire. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god. So again, here's old wicked King Nebuchadnezzar. He sees four men in the furnace. He says the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Was it the Son of God? Was it Jesus? Was it an angel? I sort of think it was Jesus. I think it was an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. He was there with them in the furnace. And when the king came, and by the way, I think that's what Paul's talking about in the book of Philippians chapter 2, when he says, there's going to come a time where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be people that have spent their lifetimes, like this old king did, having nothing to do with God, but when they see Jesus Christ, they'll know he's the Son of God. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And so he goes to the furnace and said, hey, you guys, come out. Now, it's not recorded, but here's what I think. I think those three Hebrew boys said, do we have to? Do we have to? Hey, there's nothing. We're not feeling the heat. And we're getting to fellowship. I don't know if it was Jesus or an angel. We're getting to fellowship. We're getting to fellowship with the Son of God. Why would we want to leave this place? But they came out. And everybody that was there noticed. They said, hey, the fire had no impact on them. There, not one hair was singed. Not one hair was singed. Their coats, their clothes that they had, nothing was changed. They weren't burned, scorched in any way. In fact, they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, you know, this time of year where people burn leaves and they burn different stuff, and if you're standing around a leaf pile, you're going to smell like smoke. I mean, you're not in the fire, but you're going to smell like smoke. These guys in the middle of the fire didn't even smell like smoke. When God does something, he doesn't do it halfway. Man, he does it all the way. He does it beyond what we can even think. So I'm not only going to protect them, they're not going to smell like smoke when they come out of the furnace. And so they came out, and here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Now again, remember, God's been working on this old wicked king. He was a king that worshipped many gods. When he examined Daniel and these three boys in Daniel chapter 1, found them 10 times smarter than anybody else, God was pricking his heart. Last week when Daniel told him what he dreamed and what the dream meant, God was pricking his heart. Here he is now. He says, blessed or praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who saved his servants, who delivered his servants. They trusted in him, and he delivered them. He changed my word. He's more powerful than I am. And again, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was ready to give up all his other gods, but he says, their God's pretty good. Their God's pretty powerful. And again, we're going to see in the next three chapters, or the next couple chapters, well, at least in the next chapter, how God is still pricking this man's heart to come to him. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of these three Hebrew boys. They trusted in him. He delivered them. I mean, they were willing to give their lives not to bow down to another god, and their God protected them. And again, Nebuchadnezzar wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down. He wanted them to change and be like everybody else. And they said, we're not. You can kill us. You can throw us in the middle of that furnace if you want. And maybe God won't rescue us. Maybe we'll burn. But that's okay. We're still not going to disobey him. We're still going to trust him. And when they stood for God, they changed this old wicked king a little bit more. They changed the people that were there when they came out of the furnace. I mean, how could you witness that? How could you see that and not think about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How could you not do that? It would be impossible. They had to think about their God. And the same thing is true today. When we stand for God, when we don't go along with what the world says, We don't let the world change us. We try to change the world by standing for God. It'll impact somebody. Maybe just one person. Maybe just one person that'll impact. But we can make an impact on that one life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this account of what happened in these three young Hebrew boys' life. Their stand for you. And I pray, Father, that, again, a familiar story. Many of us have probably heard it hundreds of times. But, Father, help us not to lose truth, not to lose the truth and the familiarity of the events. Help us to see that we, too, are going to be called upon to stand for you, to stand for right in the face of everybody else going along with what the world says is right. We need to stand. We need to stand on your word. We need to stand for truth. Help us to do that. Help us not to be changed by our world, but to be a change agent in our world. I pray now, Father, you go with us in the service that follows. As we uphold your Son, I pray that you would keep your promise to draw all men to him. I pray if there's somebody here in the service that follows that doesn't know Christ, that before we get done, they'll make that decision to receive him. So thank you for letting us be here for the Sunday school hour. Go with us into the church hour. Help us uplift our Savior, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.